Drawing near to God, why worship matters. This is part five. The topic for this Sunday morning and next from the same text, why wholeheartedness in worship isn't enough. Why wholeheartedness in worship isn't enough. 2 Samuel chapter 6, I said last week that I'd have a number of really long texts. This is certainly one of them. 2 Samuel chapter 6, we're going to read all 23 verses. Second Samuel 6, verse 1. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him at Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it to the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. We talked about that last Sunday. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were making merry before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down. God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because of the Lord. David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told to King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. All the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today. You ever get that tone? How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father. And you can't help but think David's making a point here. It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will make merry before the Lord. And I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. And I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Let's just pray together. We recognize, Lord Jesus, of all the things we will do this day, this surely requires more alertness than anything else we've done this week. Some have been involved in business mergers, corporate strategies, purchases, sales meetings. Nothing we have done requires more mental alertness than when we approach your word. Come, Holy Spirit, from the front pew to the back. So many things in this text surprise us and speak to your church this day. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, a strange passage, this. It looks like one of those funny mirrors at the circus where everything is bent and doesn't look quite the way it's supposed to look. The lessons seem all backward to what we'd normally expect. And if there was ever a time when the Word of God feels like a sword, when it kind of stabs our attention, cuts away all our presuppositions and misconceptions, it's a text like this. No one gets the reaction expected from God. David dancing in worship doesn't look very king-like. Seems to be a certain impropriety in his actions. A lot of people use this text to justify dancing before the Lord. I'm going to explain in later messages why I don't think this text is the one you should use. But that's not the point this morning. We have it in our heads, of course. Worship ought to be dignified. This doesn't look very dignified. It doesn't look very reverent, and yet somehow God seems pleased with it. And then you have Michal. She instantly rushes in to protect the reverence of worship and propriety. She doesn't hate God. She loves God. In fact, she feels David's action is unworthy of God. And you want to say, good for Michal. We need to keep worship anchored in soundness. And then God judges her for the words that come out of her mouth. In a judgment that is probably meant to picture more than just a lack of children. Her attitude toward worship, she's barren the rest of her life. And then there's something else that bothers us. Perhaps most of all in this story, God seems unfair to Uzzah. We all know that the main cause of offending God is the exercise of our wicked wills in this world. Rebellion is the root of all wickedness. God's wrath, says Paul, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. So far, so good. Makes sense. But our text doesn't. Our text seems to record a different situation altogether because Uzzah isn't rebelling against God. Uzzah, when he reaches out to steady that ark, he's trying to protect God. He's trying to keep that ark of the Lord's presence from toppling over into the puddles and into the mud. He's concerned about God's glory, and God strikes him dead. Doesn't seem fair. How many would say, I'm with you? I don't think that's fair. Let me see your hand. Cowards, some of you just don't. Maybe we've gone too quickly, though. Perhaps there are more details than we see at first glance. Think back to last week's teaching. Consider how Judah, by the way, if you need that, it's online and it's a full copy in the resource room you can pick up just for the price of the photocopying. Consider how Judah lost an enormous battle with the Philistines. And then remember how Judah mistakenly assumed that the reason for her loss was she hadn't taken the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, along into battle. And of course, that wasn't the reason at all. The real problem we looked at is the carelessness with regard to their worship. Under Eli and his sons, the worship had become corrupt. The people came before the Lord in just any old way they wanted. They were selfish. They were disobedient. They didn't regard God's laws, and God punished them. And Judah missed all that. And so they thought, let's take the Ark of the Lord into battle, thinking that would bring victory. And 30,000 were slain. They lost miserably. The Ark was taken captured by the Philistines. Judah was miserably defeated. The glory of the Lord departed from Judah. Remember, the Philistines captured the Ark. They took it and put it in the temple of Dagon. Anybody remember any of this? Okay. And the ark was just a constant source of irritation to the Philistines who had captured it. It brought them nothing but pain, nothing but suffering. And so they said, we've got to get this thing out of here. They take the Ark of the Covenant and they put it on a cart. A cart pulled by two young cows that had never pulled anything before. There was no driver. They just let the ark go. And immediately the cows, the cart, the ark, all headed for the border of Judah. The ark came to rest at the house of Abinadab. We looked last week how it sat there for 20 years. Nobody in Judah even cared enough about the ark to go and bring it home until Saul dies. King David comes on the scene and says, we have to bring the ark of the Lord back to the city of David. And it's on that journey that this story of Uzzah takes place. David, bringing the ark from the house of Abinadab where it had sat for 20 years, David says it's not right. Let's bring it back. And it's en route. The ark topples. There's Uzzah and Ahio. Uzzah reaches out to steady the ark and is struck dead. There are some neglected lessons, I think, about worship here that we must never allow to fade from our mental hard drives. We're going to look at one this morning. And we're going to look at two next Sunday. Here's the point for this morning's message. A passion for worship without an accompanying passion for knowledge is a very dangerous thing. I'd like you to think about something with me. Why does Uzzah reach out to steady the ark? Well, it's pretty obvious, Pastor Don. The text tells us he was simply trying to keep it from falling off the cart. It's in 2 Samuel 6, verse 6. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. God struck him down there because of his error, and he died beside the ark of God. So it seems simple enough at first glance. The oxen stumbled, verse 6. The cart probably hit some kind of a stone or some kind of a rut, and Uzzah could not bear to see the ark of the Lord topple over into the mud. Well, fair enough. Why was the ark on a cart? Why was the ark sitting on a cart being pulled by the oxen? God had given very specific instructions on how the ark was to be moved from place to place. In verses, really nobody reads much, Numbers chapter 4, verses 15 through 20. At the inauguration of all these ceremonies and procedures, let me just read it to you. Numbers 4, 15 through 20. And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary, God's giving instructions. And all the furnishings of the sanctuary, as the camp sets out, this is when they're moving, after that the sons of Korath shall come to carry these. But they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Korath are to carry. And then the text goes on to explain the things that are to be carried. The ark was to be carried. It was never to be pulled on a cart drawn by livestock. Well, Pastor Don, does it really matter? How important can it be to transport the ark one way rather than another? I mean, as long as it gets from point A to point B, that seems in a pragmatic sense to be all that matters. Four times, if I had taken the time to read that whole passage, four times God warns that if the ark was touched by human hands, it would bring death. Four times. Now think back to last week. Why would David, the man after God's own heart, why would David put the ark of the Lord on a cart? What would have generated that idea in his mind? And I think there's only one explanation for that. David went down. He went down with some men to the house of Abinadab. The ark had been sitting there for 20 years. When David went there, he's interested that this thing is sitting at the house of Abinadab. And he probably says, how did it get here? And of course, they would tell this amazing story of a cart drawn by two cows with no one leading them. And this cart with these cows dragged the Ark of the Covenant right to the house of Abinadab. That's how the Philistines had sent the Ark to the border of Judah. And it seemed to work fine. And so that's what David did. Only that's not the way God said it was supposed to be done. Listen, he simply followed a pattern passed on to him instead of the instructions laid down by God. He was comfortable with the cart. It worked. Seemed fine. Please don't make the mistake of thinking we're just studying ancient history in this text. Here's the issue. Is sincerity enough in worship? Is it enough that we simply come to God with loving hearts, each in his own way? You hear it all the time. Is all well just because we approach God with devotion, with feelings of love? For that matter, is worship just a heart issue? As many people think in today's democratic church. How important is knowledge when we approach God? How important is understanding? That's the issue here. How much does it matter if we take the time to learn God's ways in worship? We're going to be doing it for about 12 weeks. Well, why? Let's just worship him already. How much can it possibly matter how we do it? Well, it'd be interesting if you could bounce along and find Uzzah and just say, how much do you think it matters how we approach God? This is the key issue in worship. How important is it that when we approach God, it is in his way rather than ours? Look at Uzzah. No one was doing anything bad. As they danced and sang and praised their way in joyous celebration, the ark had been gone for at least 20 years. That's as long as it was at the house of Abinadab. They're thrilled to have it back. Nobody was thinking any bad thoughts about God. Everybody loved God. Everybody was celebrating God's greatness, God's glory. Except for Michael, nobody had any ill intent whatsoever in his or her heart. And Uzzah ends up dead. Dead at the hand of God. Not the devil, God. Now let me ask the question again. When we're considering worship, how important is knowledge? When we're considering worship, how important are God's instructions? How important is doctrine? How important are the worship instructions in the Bible when we gather together to worship the Lord? Why are we bothering studying all this about worship? Worship is about the heart, not about the head. How many times have you heard that? Where is it? I believe the story about Uzzah is the Holy Spirit's way of putting two truths up on the computer screens of our mind. I want to wrap up with these. First, enthusiasm by itself won't make God happy. Enthusiasm by itself won't make God happy. I think enthusiasm in worship is right. I think it's appropriate. I think scripturally practiced, I think it's desirable. I don't think God takes any delight whatsoever in dead worship. And these people were enthusiastic. They were passionate. They were full of joy. And that wasn't their problem. God is never against passion and worship. I believe he requires it. But these people were careless about their worship. And that was their problem. Uzzah teaches us that without due regard for instruction, enthusiasm by itself self-destructs. To obey is still better than sacrifice. And those words are given in the confines of a worship situation. So enthusiasm itself isn't enough. And the other little lesson is this. I don't have to intend anything evil to dishonor the Lord and invite his displeasure. I don't have to intend anything evil. Judah was guilty for what she was doing, even though she was probably unaware of her guilt. I think that's an important point. David and the people either forgot about the instructions regarding the ark, or they never took the time to learn them in the first place. It seems to me those are the only two options, because we know God did give clear instructions on these matters. We read them. Either the people forgot, or they never learned. And the fact that David resented God's wrath is clear from our text, 2 Samuel 6, verse 8. And David was angry because the Lord had burst forth against Uzzah. And the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Perez Uzzah means break of Uzzah. I hope you can see God's drift in that telling term. There's great peril in marginalizing the importance of obedient worship. The text says it has to do with making or breaking, Perez Uzzah, making or breaking lives. This is what did Uzzah in. This is what finished him off. It means this was dreadfully serious for Uzzah. No one on the scene seemed to understand why God was acting the way he acted. Even David, the king after God's own heart, he can't get his head around this difficult event. But the problem wasn't with God. The problem lay elsewhere, and it's highly relevant to careless attitudes that people conform to the learning of worship in the church today. Now, if you've been drifting off to sleep for this whole message, wake up now, okay? This is, to my mind, this is the money segment that we need to remember. What was happening in the minds of the people during those 20 or more years that the ark was left deserted at the house of Abinadab? I mean, God didn't make the people go and bring it back to its proper place. God just waits. He didn't seem to punish the people for not showing his presence due regard. He didn't make the people give him any particular attention at all. But while the people were free to ignore this whole issue of the presence of the Lord and what God had instructed about worship, they were free to ignore it all, but there was something else happening that was beyond their control. And here's the important part. God's instructions were slipping from their awareness. That's what was happening. Nobody saw it. No bells went off. No fuss was made. Think about it. 20, 25 years is a long time. A whole generation comes up. God's instructions were slipping from their minds. Not overnight, but over years. And the parents, and then the parents' children, were gradually training themselves to think about life without reference to God. They were all training themselves to think about going into the temple, the tabernacle, doing their thing, offering their sacrifices. But they were training themselves to ignore the will and way of God. They were unlearning God. That's what happens. That's what happens. God's not going to blow the windows out of your house because you can go 6 months taking your kids to hockey, soccer, baseball, underwater basket weaving, and never bring them to church. You're not going to get up in the morning and find all your tires flat. But what is happening, you cannot control this. What is happening is your family is unlearning God. And Perez, Uzzah, one way or another, lives get broken. Is this registering? Are you getting what I'm saying? You don't have to come to church, you can come to church. You don't even have to come to church every Sunday morning, let alone Sunday night. You can do it once a month. And the Bible doesn't say you have to come every week. You don't have to come to Christian Ed. You never have to plug into any involvement. What happens? Do you die on the spot? Probably not like Uzzah, no. But you unlearn the ways of God. They were free to ignore God's instructions. They were free to worship according to their own schedules, their own inclinations. God didn't check their homework to see if they were following His will and walking in His way according to His words and inclining their minds around His word. God didn't check. But there are consequences. There are consequences to ignoring God's instructions. There are always consequences to not learning His will and way. And listen, dancing and singing before the ark won't help. Raise your hands as high as you want, jump as high as you want, cry all the tears you want. It won't affect this. It won't make it right. It's not magic. If there's one thing I know from my own life, it's this, that it takes time and effort to learn God's ways. It takes time and effort to learn God's ways. I think there are thousands of Christians who forget this. I think there are thousands of Christians, particularly in the charismatic stream, who think that it's just sort of floating along in the Spirit. As long as you think you feel impulses and voices, that somehow that keeps you in God's will. If I don't take the time to learn God's ways, I will fail the Lord without knowing that I'm failing the Lord. I'll fail the Lord without knowing that I'm failing the Lord. But I'll still be accountable for my failure. I just won't know why my spiritual life is unraveling at the seams. Why does God strike Uzzah dead? Because they're not doing what God said. Why aren't they doing what God said? Because they either forgot, didn't remind themselves, or didn't take the time to learn it. And all the worship around the ark wouldn't put Humpty together again. So it's so important, church. I want more than anything for this to be a worshiping church. But I want this to be a church that knows why we worship the way we do. How spiritual power leaks out of our lives. The mind and way of the Holy Spirit as revealed for New Testament worship. And we're going to be looking at that in upcoming weeks. That's why it's with the deepest sense of meaning that Jesus said it would be the truth that would set us free, not the emotions, not our sincerity, the truth. The greatest freedom is freedom from blunder. Freedom from blunder turns into freedom from judgment. And only the possession of truth can prevent that, even in the pursuit of God. Do be passionate about your worship. Do express emotion and joy and contrition. Do involve the body with lifted hands and bent knee, but know why. Know why. Let it bubble up from a cradle of truth that's known in the depths of your heart. Let your mind warm your heart, and your heart fire your worship. Everyone said?